Welcome to our 15th sermon in our sermon series entitled The Unstoppable Church, A Journey Through the Book of Acts. Today's sermon title, Second Mission Trip, Part 2. Open your Bible to Acts 17, verse 16, and let's begin.
Father, you have chosen us by grace to do this amazing will and this amazing work that you have called us to. I pray that you would allow the Spirit to anoint us today. I pray that we would be open to your word, open to what you have for us today. I pray that the message would be powerful on the hearts of those who need it today. I pray that we can look at the examples in the scriptures, and these examples can remind us how beautiful and gracious you are. I pray that we can all bring honor and glory to your son's name today and forever the days that we live. I pray that all these things we bring honor to your son's name. And the whole house said, amen. I love doing that. I don't know why I do. So again, we're continuing our sermon series on the Unstoppable Church. And to kind of give some people some clarity of why we're doing this, it's totally off this point and this point only. It's to continue to bring the power in the church. Because a lot of people feel that the church nowadays has lost its power. You know, I talk to a lot of young people and I minister to a lot of young people as well. And they always tell me that church is unnecessary. The church is no room in their lives. And they kind of have always thought about this ever since they were young. But we've been looking at some scriptures. And in the scriptures, what it has taught us is that church is valuable. The church is valuable. And as a matter of fact, not only valuable, but the church brings beauty to those around them. You know, I want to compare the church to this. I remember a long time ago when I was a very young man, I want to say about 15 years old. One of my favorite holidays was Christmas. A lot of us probably wouldn't disagree with that. But my favorite holiday was Christmas. And I remember my favorite gift my parents got me. And it wasn't basketball shoes. It wasn't a video game. It wasn't anything else. But it was a two-season DVD of Family Guy. Now, it's not very pastoral to bring up Family Guy in the church on a Sunday. But I get it. But I'm going to make a point, and I'm going to slam it home. Just stay with me. But I remember when my parents got this for me, I remember how excited I was. I remember how joyful. I remember I was 15 years old. There's 100 different things that I could have been excited for. iPhones were starting to come out. Social media was starting to develop. But I was so excited about this DVD. And I remember how much joy it brought me. And I remember at one point, my brother, now let me explain to you why this is important to explain to my brother. My brother and I really don't see eye to eye. I mean, like a lot of sibling relationships, we really hated each other. I mean, we despised one another. I mean, we were totally different people. I'm an extrovert. He's an introvert. I'm all about relationships. He's all about keeping to himself. And so we always battled in the house and we always got in arguments. And, you know, it kind of hurt our relationship and damaged us. But I remember how joyful he was when he saw that DVD too. As a matter of fact, he was like, yo, Jovan, can I watch this with you? Can we hang out? Can we do this? And I was like, sure, of course. So we were sitting in my room and we're laughing all night watching Family Guy. It was an awesome time. It was an epic moment for me. But what I want to help you understand that the church is a gift, right? The church is a beautiful gift. And this gift has brought people, polar opposites, different cultures, different skin tones, different backgrounds. And the church has brought people under one building and allowed us to understand that church is more than in here, but church is more about what's going on out there. And that's the beauty and the necessity of the church. And we've been digging in on this for the last couple of weeks, not too long ago. And I want to point out some mega things about why the church is necessary in our lives. The number one, the church in Acts in our study, we've been talking about the beginnings of the church. And we've noticed this, that the church should be focused on one thing and one thing only, right? Because a lot of us think that the church is just a business, that the church is about going after people's money, that the church is about, you know, status, about being as popular than someone else. But the church, as we see in the beginning, is powerful when it has one focus and one focus only, Christ. Here at Christ Church, I can't speak for other churches, but I will explain to you here by the awesome leadership that we have, we will continue to the day that Christ Church no longer exists, which we hope never happens, that we will always go off the teachings of Christ and only Christ, because we believe in the powerful word that the Lord has delivered to us from the beginning and is continuing today. Because the fact of the matter is, when the church started, it never ends. The church has no end. There's no conclusion to the church. And we see that the church is powerful, again, when it's driven and it has a focus of Christ-minded. And then when it does this, the church grows. We've seen a magnificent growth in the church. In the first century, there are 39 cities that are impacted with the gospel. 39 cities. The church started in a little room with Jesus and his disciples hanging out. 13 of them, because 12 disciples and Jesus, that makes 13. So it's 13 of them. Jesus does this miraculous thing. He suffers. He dies. He comes back and says, yo, I'm not really dead. And then he's like, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go out and make disciples. I want you to go out and spread this amazing word, which you have just witnessed. As a matter of fact, he said, you will be a witness of me. So we see the church start in Jerusalem and ends up in parts of Africa and Asia. And now in our scripture today, in our study, we're going to see that the church picked up in Europe. And how powerful it is. The church grows, not for popularity, but so it can get the hearts of those who are in need of something bigger that this world cannot offer, but only Christ Jesus offers to us. That's why the church has been impactful. And then we see the wonderful witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told the disciples and many other people that, again, you will be a witness of me. We see these amazing testimonies. We're going to get into some of the preachings today. Some of the amazing apostles and the amazing leaders. We talked about Peter. You guys know who Peter is. He was right next to Jesus. We talked about Paul. We're actually going to pick up on Paul, some of his teachings today. We've been talking about how amazing they have been in all the presentation of Christ. And the one thing that I want to learn today, the one thing that I want to help us to point out is this, that the teachings of Paul are teachings that he is always in thought of presenting Christ in a way that is relevant to others. He's not beating anybody up with the Bible. What he's trying to do, he's trying to win the hearts of others because, again, he wants them to see the amazing grace that Christ has covered on us from now and forever. And that's the call of the witness of the church. But also in the midst of this, and this is going to pick up in our study today, it's been a lot of opposition. The church has faced much persecution. But we must understand this, and this is going to help tie into a couple points that I want to bring up today, that before there's any progress, there must be pressure. Before there's any type of progress in life, in general, in the church, in marriage, in parenting, whatever it may be in your life, there's always have to have some type of pressure. And the church faces that. And because they endured in that pressure, the church grew. The church became valuable, became vibrant in the places around them. Paul himself faced a lot of persecution in his time in trying to spread the gospel. Paul himself went through a lot of adversity in his moments. As a matter of fact, turn with me, if you could, to Acts chapter 17, verse 1. If you have a copy of the scripture, go ahead. If not, it'll be on the screen for you. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. This is where we're going to pick up today. It says this, that Paul and Silas is a man who Paul recruited and is bringing along with him on this missionary trip. Missionaries meaning he's going out in church planning. Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of Epaminondas, Apollonia, I don't know how to say these words, and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as Paul was accustomed, he went to a synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with people. What I love about this is this. Paul himself faced much adversity. As a matter of fact, I want to reach back and I want to try to bring some clarity to what's going on at this moment. Acts chapter 16 explains what Paul and Silas had went through in their times. They're in this place called Philippi. A lot of you guys might be familiar with Philippi. It's the church that he had planted in called the Philippians. And while Paul is there doing this amazing work, standing, preaching, talking, he gets persecuted. He goes through adversity. As a matter of fact, him and Silas were brutally beaten with wooden rods to the point where people thought that they were dead. And then to make matters worse, they put him in prison. And here we see Paul, not too long after traveling, theologians say that he traveled over maybe 100 miles to Thessalonica. And not too long ago, he just went through adversity. And man, church, we can learn something about Paul. We can learn something about what it looks like when we ourselves go through our own adversity in life. Because every single day, every single moment, we're all faced with some type of pressure. We all have pressures in marriages and school and jobs and relationships. Some of us go through some of the worst things ever. And it's not about what's going to happen at the end, because a lot of us, when we're hit with those moments and hit with these situations, we always point to what happens at the end. But Paul reminds us and shows us how to endure well in the middle. Because again, before there's any progression, there has to be pressure. Before there's any type of end goal, we must go through it. Jesus himself said, they persecuted me and they will persecute you as well. But we all face sufferings at many moments and many times in our lives. A man in Phoenix and his wife were trying to have a child for nearly 2 years. The adversity that it bring to this family ended up in his wife divorcing him. The adversities between a mother trying to raise children on her own, being a single parent mother, to the point where she took her life. A young lady in Boston raising 3 children at the age of 19 on her own. Adversity hits us in many ways, in many forms, in many kinds. But how do we walk through this adversity? How do we actually get through this in a way, in a manner to where we respond healthy, where we can keep relationships intact, where we can stay sane, where we can continue to build character, but it seems like it never could happen. But Paul himself, he shows us. There's a couple of things that I think Paul shows us that I want to bring out today. And his number one thing is this, that he identifies himself with Christ. You see, when we identify ourselves with Christ, when we say that our failures do not make us, but it's a creator who developed us, when we have this mindset, it allows us to look past whatever we're going through. Number two, Paul exemplifies this, the true perspective. Because from our perspective, we get down and we get downcast, and we view this as horrible moments and horrible situations. The loss of jobs, the fighting in the household, children are getting on your nerves left and right, and all the chaos that you're going through. And what happens is that when going through this, you see this perspective like nothing ever is going to work out. Nothing ever will pan out. Everything around me is a failing. Everything around me is not working out like I want it to work out. But Paul reminds us that a true perspective is by looking at it through the lenses of Christ. And that's the beauty of Paul and him enduring in his encounter. A lot of us skip over the fact that Paul faced much persecution and much beating in his life. Number three was responsibility. And this is the idea of having a focus in life, having a purpose in these moments that we get into. This adversity that Paul had faced didn't redirect him out of his focus. And church, if we can be focused on what we are in this for, and we can be focused about continuing to build our character, continuing to build ourselves to better one another in adversity, in the harshest moments like Paul did, Paul facing much beatings in his life, we come out polished and clean. We come out whiter than snow. We come out glowing on the other side. And Paul continues to show us, and he's at this church in Thessalonica, a few days before just being beaten to the point where they thought that he was dead. And I want to know what it takes for us to endure something like this. Though we don't face any physical beatings in our lives, but man, we face a lot of psychological beatings in life, emotional beatings in life, financial beatings in life. But to endure the way Paul endured reminds us and shows us that when we have a true perspective, when we identify ourselves with Christ, and when we're purpose-focused, we come out on the other side polished and clean. And that's the whole identity. That's this whole teaching that Paul is trying to encourage. So that's where we're picking up, is where Paul is in his place in Thessalonica. To help give some clarity, Thessalonica is it's the capital of Greece at this time. It's a great, vibrant city. And as the scripture says, Paul was accustomed to doing this. Paul would always go to Jewish synagogues. Jewish synagogues meaning that this is where Jewish people would worship. And Paul would go in there. Jesus would do the same thing too, if you read the Gospels. And he would try to reason with people why Christ is important. Here's what he says, and he picks it up in verse 3. He said, he explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and arise from the dead. He said that this Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah. In some translations, in some of your Bibles, it might say, this Jesus is the Christ. What Paul presents is this. So many Jewish people at this time, and still not understanding the work of Christ, so many people were pointing towards trying to prove that God has yet to reveal himself. As a matter of fact, they were looking at their prophecies, they look at the prophets, and they would look at the Old Testament, where it wasn't the Old Testament back in the day. And what they would do is they would read this and they would try to find some type of answer to the suffering that they thought that they were still present in. And Paul would walk into these places and he would prove to them and show them that God has already revealed himself and it was in Christ. And church, what this is trying to remind us is this, that when we are trying to bring people to the cross, when we want to bring people to the church, it's not about us forcefully doing it. It's about us willing to tell them about hope. Because the Jewish people were trying to find and were after hope. They were trying to find a way, where was hope at? Where can they find it? And Paul told them that it's already been found. As a matter of fact, you missed it, but you still can receive it. And that's this beauty that us presenting and talking to people, unchurched people, about God. Not beating them over the head, not making them feel less, not making them feel unwanted. Because here at church, we believe that before you believe, you should belong. Before you believe, you should definitely belong. No matter what gender you are, no matter what race you are, no matter where you come from, we believe that all is welcome in this church. And that's what Paul is presenting at this time, a beautiful way of presenting the gospel to people. And that's what he's doing at this moment. So Paul continues to do what he does. He says, this Jesus I'm telling about is the Messiah. Some of the Jews listened and were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. They came along, but again, Paul faces persecution. The people that he was teaching to, some of them picked up on what he was saying, but a lot of them didn't like what he was saying as well. To the point where they chased him out of town. Now, here we go again. This is more adversity. You ever feel like at one point in your life, you just went through something and then something else happens? And this is where Paul is at in his moment and his time. Paul just was beaten. Paul just went through his own persecution. And he's just giving people hope and he's talking to people. And at the same time, people disapprove him and rebuke his words he's trying to say. And here's what I want to say is this point. The people in Thessalonica were closed-minded. They weren't open to whatever needed to be said. They weren't open to receiving this amazing word. What makes us think today that when we're closed-minded people, when we're narrow-minded people, man, it affects many ways in our lives. A study shows that narrow-minded people have a hard time having healthy relationships. Always thinking that our ways are always right. Narrow-minded people is probably the leading reason why divorces happen. Narrow-minded people is the reason why children rebuke parents. Narrow-minded churches is probably the reason why the churches and the pews are empty on Sundays. Narrow-minded people cannot understand relationships. The Bible says that a fool thinks his own ways are right. And a lot of us may be sitting here and saying, I'm not narrow-minded. Listen, I will be the first one to let you know that I myself can be narrow-minded at some point in my life. Number one, I can be quick to judge. Because I think, again, my ways are right. The way I view culture is right. What I think is should be done in relationships, I think that is right. And when I try to carry this in my marriage, I hear the worst of it. When I try to carry this and when I'm ministering and when I'm talking to kids, man, it doesn't work. When I try to carry this in my relationships outside of marriage, outside of the church, when I try to carry this closed-minded, judgmental attitude, man, nobody wants to be around me. Not even my wife, not even my parents, not even my friends. Nobody wants to be around somebody who was narrow-minded. And that's what the Thessalonians were. They weren't open to anything. Point number two, they aren't open to new ideas or changes. My wife would always try to remind me and tell me, say, Javon, we should do some hiking. Let's go hiking one day. And listen, I'm not an outdoorsy guy. I'm more of an indoors, stay inside, you know, watch TV and just hang out and maybe just go work out for a little bit and then come back home. That's the type of person I am. And for some reason, it caused tension in our house. Like every time she would say, hey, let's go hiking, I'd be like, listen, I told you yesterday I don't want to go hiking. And she would continue to push it and push it. Until the one time I remember, I said, okay, we'll go hiking. And man, I can tell you right now that I remember that day just like I remember the day we got married. I remember just how personal we became at that point. Because I was open to something new. Because I was open to change. Listen, relationships are hard. Life is hard. But when it gets hard, that allows us to understand that there's a need for change. There's a report that came out about parents raising children and this whole idea of, you know, children, parents disciplining their children. And back in the day, back when I was younger, you know, discipline was a lot different than what it is now. You know, discipline was much different. Discipline was something thin and it was leather. But man, you know, the stats show that, man, you know, the change in culture today, the things like that, man, it might not be as necessary as it is. Now, again, you could parent the way you want to parent. You could discipline the way you want to discipline. But the reports show that, you know, parents that are more intentional about relationships rather than discipline see the health in the household. And people became open-minded to that. People were open to change in their lives. They were open to this difference that was going on. And that was the opposite of the people in the Thessalonica. And point number three, this is me to the core. They hate it when others disagree with them and are obsessed with being right. This is really for the women. I'm just going to be honest. I'm just joking. But man, you know, how many times in life where my pride gets in the way? How many times in life when someone's trying to say something totally different that might be even better or even more helpful in my marriage or in the way I relate to others or the way I operate in life with my finances, but no, I have it all right. I have it all together. I know what's right for me. But man, when we're like this, when we're to the point where we're always trying to prove that we have it all together, that we are always right, man, how much does that damage not only the people around us, but it also damages ourselves. It also damages our character. It always damages the way that we view life. And this is what was going on at this time. People weren't open. And my prayer is for this, for people who aren't convinced about Christ, about Jesus, about faith, man, my prayer is for you to be open. My prayer is for you to try. And I don't know who that is in this house today. I don't know who that is that's sitting in these seats. But man, my prayer for you is to allow God to open your heart. My prayer is for you that when someone comes to you and presents this beautiful word, whether it's Chet, whether it's myself, whether it's somebody else, my prayer is that you would be open to change. My prayer is that you would be open to saying that, man, maybe I don't have it all together. Maybe I don't have it all right. Maybe I'm in need of something bigger. Maybe I need, I'm in need for something different. And that was Paul's prayer to these people. So Paul continued to travel along. He gets to a place in Berea, not Berea, Ohio, but a Berea in Europe. And he begins to minister again. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in verse 10, chapter 17, it says, that very night, the believers had Paul and Silas went to Berea. And when they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. That's what they would do. That's what their custom was. And the people of Berea were more open-minded than the Thessalonians. As a matter of fact, some translations would say that they were more noble than the people in Thessalonica. And people believed, and people began to come along. As a matter of fact, they started to open up the scriptures to try to read what was true. They did it all together in a fellowship. But of course, persecution came. The Thessalonians came. And they chased Paul out of town. And it gets into this next section where Paul gets into a place of Athens. Now, this is where you hear all about the great philosophers, right? Aristotle and all these great people, all these great thinkers at this moment and at this time. And Paul ends up in this place. And this is a monumental moment for the Christianity at this point. Because at this point, Christianity has never been in the midst or been in the presence of great mind thinkers, well-educated people. They always would sometimes talk to people who weren't as educated as them, who weren't as mindful as them. But now they're in Athens, a great city, a great city. And they were in front of some people. But Paul gives us this idea of this. Verse 16, it says, while Paul was waiting for them, Paul was waiting for Silas and a man by the name of Timothy, who he picked up along the way, who was waiting for them in Athens. And he was deeply troubled by all the idols that he saw in the city. Man, during Paul's arrival in Athens, he became aware. Awareness is necessary if we want to change the world. When Paul walked into Athens and said that something's wrong, something's missing at this point. Something's not right. You know, the place is beautiful. Remember, this is Athens. Vibrant, great, beautiful statues, people. Awesome. But Paul said there's something missing. Paul said whatever's going on the outside, we should just skip over that because there's something deeply wrong going on in the inside and there needs to be change. And Paul felt that it was necessary for him to walk into Athens and continue to do what he does, going against great people in Athens. Church, what is it going to take for us to step up and do the same thing that Paul does? Is anybody tired of seeing poverty? Anybody tired of seeing babies raising babies? Is anybody tired of seeing single parent homes? Is anybody tired of seeing kids lacking education? Did you know that Ohio, in Ohio, literally northeast Ohio, 16.5% of kids under the ages of 17 are illiterate? But man, we can pick up the same trait that Paul picks up. That man, he's aware. And I want to know, will one of us be willing to step up instead of waiting in the background for somebody else to do it? Instead of waiting in the background for somebody else to complete their job? No, it can take one of us to create change like Paul creates change in his place of Athens. Because I'm telling you right now, I'm sick of kids telling me about abuse in their lives. I'm sick of families who are literally dividing more and more every single day. I'm sick of churches that are empty. I'm sick of people not living in hope. I don't know about you, but I'm going to continue to step up. I want to continue to affect change in places like Elyria and Grafton and Midview. I want to go to schools and tell kids about this amazing, wonderful name that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That's what I want to do. I don't know about you, but I'm going to step up. I'm going to do what Paul did and be aware of what's going on. And I believe God can use you in the same way. I believe God can use you in the same way if you are open and allowing him and willing to allow him to speak into your life like this. See, there's major points we can learn from Paul at this moment, at this time. There's major points about how he walked into places. And these places are missing something. And on the streets of Illyria, it's missing something. On the streets of 82, it's missing something. It's in need of someone. And that someone is Christ. Will you be willing to join us in doing this? In the famous words of an awesome hip-hop artist, he says, "We won't stop. We won't stop." And that's what Paul does. Remember, Paul is facing much persecution. He's being rejected in certain places. He's being kicked out. But man, he doesn't stop. He doesn't stop. His willingness, his want, the need for people to see this amazing grace by Christ is a must in his life. And church, this is what I want to challenge us with today. Here's what I want to challenge us with. What are you willing to do to show the light to people in this life? What are you willing to do to continue to minister to young kids, to single parent mothers, to divorced families, to the sick, to those who are in need? What are you willing to do? To the people who are addicted to drugs, alcohol, sex, what are you willing to do? Because that's what Paul sees. Paul sees that people need hope. And that's the church. And that's the reason why it's important, because we deliver hope. We're not ministers of status, of money. We're ministers of hope. My charge to you is to see where you can put that in your life, where you can continue to minister hope. My also charge is this, that we can take the example of Paul, this example of learning how to endure well, to endure in moments of harsh moments, to facing much persecution in finances, losses of jobs, losses of people, but learning how to endure well and be polished on the other side. My challenge for you is to continue to see this example in the church and how the church continues to grow healthier and healthier and healthier, and we can do the same. Let me say a quick prayer. Father, we thank you for this amazing opportunity for digging in the scriptures. I pray that your name would be glorified among all the names. I pray that people will be open to hearing your message. I pray that people will be open to receiving this amazing grace. I pray that people will be changed from the inside out. I pray that people would step up and be aware of the sick, of the deserted, of the despair that is going on in our society. I pray that you would give us the courage and the confidence that you have given Paul and the earlier leaders, that you would give it to us now today. I pray that we will all step up to bring glory to your son's name. And I pray that these things will bring honor to your son's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.